The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
Well, we're continuing our journey together. You remember at the beginning of the year, we said that we wanted to focus on joy, on recognizing that joy is not an option. It's not up for your vote, that in reality, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and that you and I can be very deliberate in walking in joy, in expressing joy, in communicating joy. And it's not that we're faking, but it's that we tap into a place that is way beyond this planet, way beyond our circumstances and whatever might be going on, even way beyond our mood, and we tap into the mood of God. And so there is a joy. It doesn't always have to be outward. Spilling over. There is a joy that is just silent and just bubbling on the inside like Alka-Seltzer in a glass, just effervescence. But the truth is that sooner or later it does spill out. Amen. And it spills out at times of His choosing for His purposes. And so last time that we looked at a number of things that we could do to help cultivate joy in our lives, and some things the Scripture said there. Today I want to look at an enemy of joy that is probably one of the biggest ones. It's an ancient enemy in the church of God and in the people of God. And it is something that robs our joy probably more than anything else. And that I want to give it a name. I want to call it the comparison game. We fall into a trap of comparing ourselves to others, for good or for bad. We can either compare ourselves and think ourselves higher than others, or we compare ourselves and think ourselves lower than others, but it doesn't really matter. Either position robs us of joy. It can lead to gossip. It can lead to backbiting. It can lead to poor self-esteem. It can lead to depression, depending on which way you're seeing things. But it is a diabolical thing. It's nothing new. By the way, it's nothing new to pastors. Pastor Dave can tell you. You get in with a bunch of pastors, and it tends to be a comparison game. About how many people you have in your church, what is the size of your church, this, blah, blah, blah. So I'm not speaking as if this is not something that I and we, we're all from, it affects us all.
Absolutely.
In fact, we saw the video announcement, which, you know, did a little bit of a spoof on the Academy Awards and all of that. And reality, the thing that we do not realize is that there is no Academy Awards in the kingdom of God. But the culture of the world, the comparison game, what it does, it creates competition. And there should be no competition in the kingdom of God. But it does. Many people are frustrated with church. Many people say, I don't really want much to do with church because of the comparison game. Either because they feel like they don't compare or add up, or they know they do and they're sick of the game. So I just want to give this a little bit of scriptural backing, although I'm probably going to take it a little bit out of context. So I'm telling you that right up front for you Bible teachers and Bible scholars out there. I want you to know that I know that I did that. But the truth is, the Apostle Paul is writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and both his letters to the Corinthians, he makes it very clear, you're a carnal church. And he makes it clear, the reason he has to talk about gifts of the Spirit at all is because they're carnal. And he makes it clear that the reality is that they are natural-minded people. It was a pagan society in Corinth, and they were a relatively young church. And so thank God for that, because we get to see a lot of wisdom from the Apostle Paul addressing things that might be more relevant to our churches than we realize. But in both his letters, he is confronting the comparison game. In the first letter, he confronts sectarianism, where they're saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Jesus. No, I'm a follower of this. No, I'm a follower of this one. And he says, don't do that. That's carnal. And we have a name for it. It's sectarianism. It's dividing the body of Christ up into groups and saying, well, I'm part of this group. No, you're only part of one group, and it is the body of Jesus Christ. There is only one body. That's why we can send with every ounce of our being someone to the church in China with a confidence that our sending makes a difference and their receiving makes a difference, because we are only one body. That's why we can embrace a missionary from Ukraine when he comes, because he's from, there is only one church. There is only one body. There are divisions in the world and in the natural, and there are boundaries, and God even put them in place. But the reality is, in the kingdom of God, there are no boundaries. We're one family. We're one household under one king. And so all throughout his letter to the Corinthians, Paul is addressing the comparison game. He has to talk about credentials, and he says, you want a letter of credentials from me? Because there were false prophets bringing all kinds of letters of credentials and saying, this is, he says, if you want a letter from credentials from me, look at yourselves, look at the church. You're my letter. Anyway, if I seem a little upset, it's because I am. I hate the comparison game. Yeah. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize he hates it too. For we dare not, verse 12 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Yeah, it's funny, isn't it? You laugh. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed to us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in another man's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment, but he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And I realize Paul is talking about his ministry and about his sphere of influence and the places he was called to and the places he wasn't called to. And that's the scriptural reality. But nonetheless, he is confronting the comparison game. And we fight it. We play the same game on the same level. And I want you to know that in the comparison game, there is always a winner and there always is a loser. But you and I are never the winner. Never. Like I said, it's an ancient game. The disciples got into it on the day in the upper room when Jesus has wiped their feet and he's passing out towels, and they get arguing about titles. And they want to know, well, I wonder which one of us is going to be considered the greatest. They were playing the comparison game. We see the comparison game between Jacob and Esau. We see the comparison game between Saul and King David. Saul was at one time wanted to give David his armor to go fight Goliath. But then he began to play the comparison game, and now he wanted to give David his spear through the heart. All because of a little song. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his 10,000s. The cheerleaders begin to sing a song about King David and King Saul. And King Saul gets sucked into the comparison game and he wants to kill David. All because of a little song. But the comparison game is way older than that. It was the comparison game that caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. Well, it was too. Remember, God comes to Cain and he says, remember, we're talking about joy. And let me put it in the analogy of today's message. God says to Cain, "Where's your joy, boy?" Isn't that cute? Why are you so downcast? Don't you know? And Cain gets into the comparison game and kills his brother. But it's older than that. Satan, an angel in heaven, gets caught up in the comparison game and compares himself to God and says, "I don't want to be like this. I want to be like that." And he gets cast out of heaven to planet Earth with a third of the angels that went with him. And we don't have to pretend like we understand all that, because we don't. We just know tidbits that the scripture tells us. But the reality is that he was comparing himself to God, and he was playing the comparison game. And I can tell you this, anywhere on planet Earth that the comparison game is being played, there is Satan right in the middle of it all. I said there's no winners, and there is a winner and there's a loser, and it's not you. The winner is always our adversary. Because he affects how you see yourself, and he affects how he sees you, your brothers and sisters around you. And it's always destructive in nature. It's always competitive in nature. As I said, it breeds a negativity. And it doesn't matter whether I compare myself to you and see myself higher than you, or I compare myself to you and see myself lower than you. It really doesn't matter. It's diabolical either way. Because it's a lie. I'm not higher than you. And I'm not lower than you, because there is no standard. There is no, we're using worldly terms in a kingdom that doesn't understand that logic. Here, get this. So let's go back again. I've mentioned it. Let's go back to it. So the disciples are in the room after Jesus is, they've had their last supper together and Jesus has washed their feet and all of that. And they get into an argument, comparison game, which one of us is the greatest? It wasn't the first time, by the way. They're beginning to catch, I guess he really is leaving. When he's gone, I wonder who the big kahuna is going to be. Which one of us is going to step into his place? And how does Jesus deal with this? He doesn't chew them out. He begins to talk to them about authority. And I could just see Peter. Now, this is not biblical, but it's scriptural. I can see Peter looking at John and saying, what's he talking about authority for? And John always got it, in my opinion. John got it before most of the rest of them. Because he was a man of the heart instead of a man of the head and a man of the mouth. Just saying. And it would be like John would say, well, I think what he's saying is we're all going to be great in the kingdom. I think he's saying, I mean, just picture this. It's like they're arguing about who's the greatest. So Jesus instructs them on what it's like to be vice president of the United States. What? How many of you know? Not very many people need to know what it's like to be president of the United States unless we all are. And so he begins to instruct them on what authority looks like in the kingdom of God. And in reality, what he was saying is you're all great in the kingdom. You're all going to be great in my kingdom. You're all going to have authority in my kingdom. And this is what my authority looks like. You're servant of all.
Yeah.
And he puts the discussion, he doesn't rebuke them, he just puts the discussion on the plane that it should be on, and that is our ability to serve one another, our ability to love one another, our ability to help one another. And it kills the comparison game. There's so many ways in which we compare ourselves and we feel like we don't measure up. And why am I speaking this message on a theme under the umbrella of joy? Because it robs our joy more than anything else. Because there's a dissatisfaction with myself. Because I just don't compare. One of the things that we need to become aware of is that we're weird. I mean, we all are. We're a peculiar people, but I mean more than that. I mean, we're weird. I've come to recognize as a preacher of the gospel, I am really weird. And I am really different. Because my dad made me that way. And the longer I walk with him, this is what's really concerning me. The longer I walk with him, maybe you can help me sort this out, guys. But the longer I walk with him, the weirder he makes me. He does. It's like I don't really care anymore about what people think. I just want to serve my dad and I want to get the message across and I'll do what it takes. And I'll break down religiosity and I'll break down the comparison. I'll do whatever. But we got to understand how loved and accepted we are in Jesus Christ. How perfect I am to him. Because when I compare myself to you, forgive me for saying this, but you're not a very good measure. I've got to compare myself to Jesus and recognize how I'm being conformed to his image.
Yes. Come on. That's good.
Not yours.
Yeah.
I don't want to be like you. One of you is enough. One of me is enough. There is only one of each of us. We got to be careful with our heroes. And I guess it's okay to have heroes as long as you understand you can never be just like them. I mean, you can emulate them, but in reality, Paul said, well, follow me, but follow me as I follow him. And there does come a point to where you cease to follow Paul and you follow Jesus. There's tremendous liberty in being free of the comparison game, in recognizing, yes, you're not everything that you should be. See, so what do? We just say, well, take me as I am, take it or leave it. No, you recognize that you can become a better version of you. Just don't try to become a better version of someone else. One of the biggest things we do is we buy into a lie and a message that sounds so nice. out there, but isn't true in the kingdom of God. And it is the line that, and we tell our kids, you can be anything you want to be. No, you can't. Sorry. You can't. He has fashioned and formed you for certain purposes. He got works prepared beforehand for you to walk in. And there is a way better plan for your life than your plan for your life if you're not connected with the head. Some of you are here today and you're here as parents and you get into the comparison game. Don't do that. Or you're here as a wife and you get into the comparison game. Don't do that. As a husband, don't do that. See, the truth is we have many identities and we should. Now, they're all founded in Jesus Christ, but we have many identities. I only have one personality, which we've already discovered is getting weirder every day. But I have many identities. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a brother. I'm an uncle. I'm a nephew. I'm a grandfather. Thank you. And all of those identities carry the same weird personality, but we do relate different in those settings. I relate way different in my identity as a husband to my wife than I will to you as your brother. By the way, just to free us of titles, there's a title I carry that is most precious to me. More precious than any other title that I carry. And the title that is most precious to me is, I'm your brother. That is more precious to me than any other title that I could have. Because it sends a message that is way different than any other title. Because it incorporates the reality of, oh, we have the same Father.
That's good. That's good.
And in truth, there are times when I can carry more authority as your brother than I can as your pastor. Because if you get upset with me, you can just unpastor me. You're not my pastor anymore. It's fine. But I'm still your brother. I used to tell my kids, I smile because I'm your father. And I laugh because there's nothing you can do about it. Isn't that true? We're family. And we're family. Isn't that awesome? The comparison game always attracts negativity. And it is impossible to carry joy when you're walking in negativity. One of the keys to walking in joy is to stay positive. To stay positive about what's going on. That's why we talked last week about whatever things appear and lovely and of good report. Think on these things. Focus on these things. Speak about these things. Make that a part of your vocabulary instead of what's going wrong. There's another aspect of comparison game that robs our joy so often. And the more devoted to God you are, the more in love you are with God, and the more of a desire you have to serve Him, the more of a validity this portion of the comparison game can have in your life. And this is what we tend to do, and it is from the pit of hell. We tend to compare portions of our life, and we say, this part of my life is sacred, but this task and this in my life is secular. And that's a lie.
That's right.
And many times we can't walk in joy because we have these dreams of being fruitful for God and of being totally set apart for Him and totally sacred to Him. And if we don't understand that no matter what I'm doing, it's sacred.
Come on.
It does not matter what I give myself to. Because I'm spiritual, what I'm doing is spiritual.
Yeah.
Tomorrow morning, many of you are going to go to work, and I want you to know that that is your worship unto God, and that is sacred.
Yes.
Tomorrow morning at about 7:30, you know what I'm going to be doing? As many of you know, we manage an apartment building. I will be picking up trash at the doors of those in our building who are in wheelchairs or walkers and can't take their trash out every Monday and every Thursday. And I want to suggest to you that that is just as sacred as what I'm doing right here, yep, right now, this morning.
Yes, it is.
Yeah. I'm ministering to widows. I'm just serving. Just serving. It's so simple for me. It's like it's an opportunity to get an early morning walk. We need to understand that every facet of our life is sacred. It's holy. It's ministry. It doesn't matter to me what you do for a living. It's sacred. If you're a bartender, be sacred about it. Ugh, he can't say that. He just did. There was a religious spirit sneaking in, so I just had to say that. But it's true. Every aspect of our life is sacred. Every aspect has value and has fruit, and it's part of my who I am. It makes me who I am. We need to see that no matter what task we're doing, It can be worship. It's part of our worship. In fact, I don't know the exact time, but it was quite a while. For quite a while, a man's worship or work was his worship. It was his obedience to God. He was doing what God told him to do. Man and woman, I mean mankind. One of my other tasks is shoveling snow. It's worship, man. Unto thee, O Lord, I shovel this snow. Unto thee, O Lord, I shovel this snow. Unto thee, I will not be afraid. This snow shall not triumph over me. Yeah? It's a reality. It's all worship. It can be worship unto Him. See, there are things that I do, can I say this? Yeah, I'm going to say it, Heather.
Oh, no.
I'm asking an elder's wife, can I say this?
Go.
Yes, thanks. There are things that I will not do for you, but I'll do it for God. I mean, around in the church and around the church, there's stuff that's like, oh. But in obedience unto Him. We all can relate to that. I realize that. Our life is not secular and sacred. Our life is sacred. And I realize that there might be portions of our life that has smatterings of sin in it. Well, that's sin. There's an antidote for that, but there isn't an antidote for double-mindedness. Ooh, now I'm a strong believer. Ooh, now I'm a heathen. No, you're born again. You're born of bloodlines. No longer born of the flesh, no longer born of the will of man. You're born of God. And so you're a new creation and you're spiritual. That's why we do need to be wise, what we give ourselves to, because it is a spiritual activity. You can't dabble in anything. and not have it become spiritual, because you are spirit. First and foremost, you're a spirit with a body and a soul. And we need to know. Many, you know, sometimes and you can think of some things that we tend to make secular that aren't. There's moms here who feel like, well, I'm just a mom. What do you mean, just a mom?
Come on.
That is so sacred.
Yes, yes it is.
And sometimes we feel like, oh, if I just had more time, I could be over in this arena. I tell you what, this arena over here, family, marriage, whatever it is, job, whatever it is very important. And sometimes we despise the arena we have to live in the most, and so we can't have joy here. And then we get a little chance and a little whatever, break or whatever. Oh, I can have joy over here. No, the secret to life is to learn to have joy in the mundane. The secret to life is to learn how to have joy in the day-to-day.
Yes.
The challenge of life is sometimes it's just so daily. And when we can learn the secret of having joy, because see, here's what we need to know, that source of joy is just as real over here as it is over there.
That's right.
And God is just as affirming and just as pleased with me over here as He is over there, sometimes more so. Some of you have recreation activities and hobbies, and you just feel guilty because you give yourself to them. I just want to break that in Jesus' name. Now, the reality is, if you need to make changes, you need to make changes, but you don't make the changes based on sacred and secular. And you may be surprised how much God enjoys your hobby with you. You might be surprised how much God enjoys your recreation, whatever it is, with you. I don't get it, but God might like golf. I'm just saying, I don't get it. But I get my theology gives room that just because I don't like it don't mean God don't like it. My guess is if he goes golfing with you, if nothing else, he'll get a good laugh out of it all. We got to know we bring joy to God's face. There is a smile that's surrounded by his white beard. And we do bring joy to him. And we don't just bring joy to him over in this little pious circle. Did he say that? I think he said that. We bring joy to him over here too. We bring joy when we're rolling on the floor with our kids or whatever it is. We bring joy to him. And there isn't, in his mind, there isn't sacred and secular. We're sacred, we're holy. Be holy even as he is holy. I'm accepted in the beloved no matter what I'm doing over here. Even if I've got to grow out of some things, that's immaterial. But it doesn't separate me from his love. It doesn't separate me from his ability to download some joy. Sometimes, over here, he'll download us with joy and we'll laugh ourselves right out of what we shouldn't be in. I say that with some experience. Even in ministry, we can play the comparison game, and we can compare. Listen to this now. Some of us can feel like, I'm not really involved in ministry because I don't have time, because I don't have time to do stuff in the church. Question. Who said ministry has to take place in the church?
That's good.
I want to suggest you are way more involved in ministry out there than you think you are. We just heard a testimony this morning. That's ministry.
Amen.
That's ministry. Now, the child's parents may or may not recognize that. It sounds like they did, but the reality is it's ministry. See, you are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are where heaven meets earth, first and foremost. Well, you are too. Well, let's put it in the words of Paul. What? What? You don't know you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's what he said. You are, first and foremost, you are where heaven meets earth. Now, it can leak out beyond that, but thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You want evidence the kingdom of God is here? Look at what God has done in you. You didn't get here by yourself. Oh, no, you didn't. And the reality is that ministry out there is just as important as ministry in here. The difference between ministry out here, in here, and ministry out there is very, many times in here it's very organized. Out there it's very organic. And it's just living water flowing. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And you carry something. You carry something of the nature of God. You carry something of the life of God. You carry something. And we need to know that. Sister, you're very much on the mind of the Lord this morning. And could I just share with you an encouragement that I was hearing from him for you? I was hearing him say that you have been under a bit of an assault lately with words of opposition, words of criticism about you as a person. I'm sure that goes on inside your own head, but I believe it's also outwardly. And the Lord comes to you this morning and he confronts that criticism with his word. And he declares his love for you. He declares his acceptance for you. He declares how much joy and pleasure you bring to him. And in the days to come, he wants you to know that the voice of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is going to be shouting a lot louder than any voices, whether inward or outward. The voice of the Holy Spirit is going to be shouting on the inside of you words of affirmation, words of love, words of encouragement. And you just rest. This is hard because I don't even know what I'm talking about, but there's a battle that belongs to the Lord. I hear him saying it's mine, and he's encouraging you to rest, and it's a war of words, and he's entering into the battle, and now the Father's voice speaks through the Holy Spirit and declares some things and brings clarity, first of all and foremost, in your own heart and in your own mind. But he encourages you to step into a place of rest and let him fight the battle. The truth is that we're all fighting a battle, aren't we? We have an adversary that wants to make sure because here's the thing. Remember way back, we said way back in the beginning, he, the adversary, compared himself to God and said, I want to be like him. And there's nothing that infuriates him more than you because you are like him. You have become like him. You are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You are being shaped and molded, and you are like God. You're made in the image of God. But more than that, you've been born again. Not only now are you carrying His image, you're carrying His nature. And not only that, but that God who the adversary wanted to be like, He set up residence in you. Oh, you think He's not ticked off? Do you think He doesn't want you to come to a self-destruction by the comparison game, by comparing yourself to others around you, whether you make yourself taller or shorter? It doesn't matter. You've entered into a game that He knows well. You might be here this morning and you compare your circumstances to circumstances of others around you. Don't do that. If you're here this morning and you find yourself in a very difficult place, I want to encourage you that something's going to happen. Because I know our Father. Those difficult circumstances that you're in, whatever they are, is simply an opportunity for God to be something for you that He's never been before. Amen. It's an opportunity for God to show Himself strong in a way that maybe He never has before. And if we can get out of the mode of comparing our situation and get our eyes on Him and begin to ask the question, Father, what are You going to be for me in this? What are You up to? What are You going to do? And I don't mean about necessarily changing the circumstances. I'm talking about changing us. And bringing a change and opening up our eyes that we can see God in a whole new light. And He comes in on our behalf and he gets to be for us somebody He's never been before for us. And we get to know Him as Savior in a brand new way. We get to know Him as Redeemer in a brand new way. We get to know Him in a whole new way. Because of the circumstance we're in, He comes in like a flood. In that place where the enemy has set up a standard. And He's God in a whole different way, maybe, than He's ever been for us before. That's why He promises to be a husband to the widow. He promises to be so many things to us, because He can be. And many times, the only opportunities are only the opportunities for that to happen, for us to see Him exposed in that way in our life, is to go through some things. Difficulty is always opportunity for God to show up. And I'm not prophesying that you would be in difficulty. I don't think I have to. From times, and there's times and there's events that happen. But God is always looking for opportunity to be bigger than He's ever been before for us. We've said here for years, the good news is way gooder than we've ever thought. Remember we talked about our identities? I realize not everyone was here, so just a couple weeks ago we had a conference here with a good friend of ours from Scotland, Alan Ross. And the conference theme was a time of reformation. And so he ministered around the themes of reformation, and pointed out, and I believe it to be so, that we are in a time, we the church, are in a time of reformation. There is a reforming, there is a shifting going on. And I want to suggest that one of the things and one of the aspects of the reformation that is taking place is in our identity. And in as it relates to us as sons of God, in our, if I could say it this way, our dual identity. Doesn't mean I have a split personality. But the truth is, as a son of God and as a minister of the gospel, I have a very public aspect of that function as a minister. But there's another, or there must be another, and that is a hidden identity, a hidden aspect of my relationship with God. Not about what I do over there for him, but about who he is to me here. And what he means to me here. And I believe that one of the parts, one of the things that's happening with Reformation is we as the church are coming again to see how important my identity of my intimacy with God for myself is. Apart from what I do, who I am and who he is to me. I want to suggest that there is coming a greater emphasis on the secret place, the hidden place. And there's a greater emphasis on our hidden testimony. Because not only do I have my ministry activity, but I have my devotional activity. Now, if that word devotions makes you want to throw up, let me define it. I'm not talking about a set of rules or regulations that I must do this and this and this to connect with God at such and such a time or whatever. I'm talking about my relationship with God that can be going on whether I'm out in the world doing what I do for a living or in a school or whatever, wherever I am, there is an ability. Paul said, pray without ceasing. And we need to understand that is not impossible. In fact, that's not even difficult. That is simply connecting with God the Father in everything I do and just being connected with him. I'll never forget the first time I saw this. It was years ago. I was shingling a roof on a Jewish center, actually, over on Ford Parkway. The Lubavitch House was a big Jewish school. And I was shingling, and I was aware that while I was shingling, I didn't have to think much about that. And there were, I don't know how to explain it, except to say there was an elevator between me and God and me. And there was just an awareness that why I did what was really quite common and easy for me, there was this communion with God that was going on, just back and forth. For a season, I used to put in acoustical ceilings, and can I just tell you, I used to have a cardboard thing at the end of my scaffold where I just wrote down notes. And that's where I got a lot of my notes for my sermons, because I was working bivocationally, pastoring and working carpentry. What's my point? My point is that the reality is that there needs to be, thank God for our external activity for God, but what about our internal relationship with him?
Yeah.
I'm probably not saying it or communicating it very well. But there is that place in God, and it's part of the Reformation. See, Jesus said, the works that I do and greater works you shall do. And we get all excited about that, and we're all hepped up, and oh, yeah. And we want to do, and by the way, you can really get into the comparison game in that avenue. It can lead to false testimonies and exaggerated testimonies and evangelistic stories and all of that. But we must recognize that there's a whole other aspect of our identity, and that is our devotional life. And we must recognize that, yes, Jesus was over here out healing the sick, but we forget so often that he went off early in the morning and spent time with his Father. And that's not about the time of day. I think he did in the evening too, by the way. But he spent time with his Father. Just spent time. And I believe that part of the Reformation, see, time spent here will fuel that over there. And again, I'm not talking about a regimen. I'm talking about a freedom to just spend time with God when it works, how it works. For some of you, it can be in a car while you're driving. It can be, you know, it can be in so many different ways. Just, so often we compare the comparison game of locations too. Well, the church is holy. Well, it is. But your car can be too. Your home can be a sanctuary. Your workplace, your workstation, I don't even know what I'm talking about, can be. Can you put that scripture up there from Colossians chapter 3, verse 17? Very familiar scripture. I want to close with this. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to encourage us to recognize that everything I give myself to is spiritual. And that everything that I give myself to is a part of the processing of the Father on the inside of me. I want to encourage you not to get sucked into comparing yourself to anybody else. Recognize what God has made you unique. Recognize, even as the disciples were schooled by Jesus, recognize that we're all great and we're all awesome. Because, see, it does. We can look at someone and say, wow, I'd like to be like that. Well, you got to understand they are like that by the grace of God. And you can be like that all you want to, but if the grace to be like that is not upon you, you will frustrate yourself and rob yourself of joy trying to be like that. There's nobody on planet Earth, and the Apostle Paul makes this clear many places, but there's nobody on planet Earth that is anybody or anything of any significance apart from the grace of God. And if it is by grace, then who can boast? And who can try to emulate or imitate? Can I encourage you to be the best version of you you are and recognize God is pleased with that? If anyone glories, we've read it in our text, let him glory in the Lord. It's not to man who affirms, but to God who affirms. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer after me. And we're with our mouths. We're just going to make a declaration. Father God, I thank you for who I am. I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for who you're becoming. In me and through me. Lord, I accept myself. I love myself. I like myself. I am pretty cool. Just wanted to see if you'd say it. It's true, we are. Father God, we just come to you and we do thank you for the awesomeness in which you've made us. We thank you that you knew us from our mother's womb. You shaped and molded us. We thank you that you prepared works beforehand that we should walk in them. We thank you that you are moving us from where we are to where we're going. But more than all that, Father, we thank you that you are conforming us to the image of your dear Son. We thank you that our circumstances are not a measuring stick for your love for us, but rather it is just the realities of life. But in it all, we are yours and you are ours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There'll be. I'm going to ask if the prayer teams will come on up. If you have kids in Sunday school. Lord bless you.